Bless you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, you'll help us to learn from it. Grant us light and understanding and, Lord, wisdom, oh Lord, to live for you in this world in which we live, to be able to avoid the snares of the enemy, and Lord, to be a people that bring praises to Jesus. Grant us your mercies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cheats never win. Well, as I said, this is a bit of a sad account of the first part of Acts chapter 5, so let's just read it. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church, and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So that's the story we're going to be looking at. A couple called Ananias and Sapphira, and we're told, now Ananias, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. The word also there is to tell us about what happened in chapter 4, which we've read, that Barnabas had sold a piece of property and brought the money and provided it to the apostles for them to do caring for the people. And it looked a great thing, and Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, that's pretty good, so we'll try the same. So they bought this, they had this piece of property, whatever it was, and they sold it. But with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. So what was wrong with that? Well, there's nothing wrong with keeping any of it or all of it. The thing that was wrong was he wanted people to think he'd given everything when he hadn't. And his wife was in on it as well. So that was the sad thing. So that's the reason why it was wrong. It's not that they had the money and they kept it, that's not the problem, it's what they did with what they got to give away to make it look like they were being generous. So not good, trying to con people. So with his wife's full knowledge, they kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So he wanted to look good on the cheap, as I put it. He meant to give the impression to the church that he was a generous man. So that's the idea. He's trying to get some praise out of it all, I suppose. Not very good. So he brought it and put it at the apostles' feet for them to make use of. But God knew what was in his heart and told Peter. So we hear, Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Well, I wonder what Ananias thought when he heard that. That was a bit of a shock for him. How did Peter know? How did Peter know what Ananias had done? Nobody told him on the human level. God told him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what we've sometimes called the word of knowledge, that the Lord can give you information that you couldn't have known any other way in order to do some specific work. Well, obviously the Lord told Peter what Ananias had done, and Peter then tells Ananias what has happened. And how is it, he says, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? So Peter is saying what's happened is that Satan has filled his heart. So what Peter is saying about the situation is that Satan's at work. That's one thing we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have an enemy. Satan is at work. Even in that church right at the beginning, with all of what was going on, devil was trying to spoil things, and he did in this instance. So Satan was at work, and he says he'd filled his heart. And that's the sad thing. I mean, the devil can be active, but he doesn't get any ground unless you give it to him. He got the receptive heart for the devil's to work, for the devil to work in. And so he'd lied. And the sad thing was, he lied to God. And he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Lies, not good. One of the things that's interesting there is that the Holy Spirit is the person who can tell when there's lies or not. And he's not very pleased about it. So that was Peter's diagnosis. Satan has filled your heart and you've lied and kept some of the money for yourself. And these are the facts of the case, as Peter spells them out. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? The answer is yes. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? And the answer is yes. So it's not a matter of him having property and selling it and all of that and keeping it for himself. That's not the issue. The problem was he lied in order to try and convince people that he was being more generous than he really was. So here's the big question. Perhaps you've got some suggestions for yourself here. What made you, Peter asks him, what made you think of doing such a thing? Why on earth did they try to do what they did? I assume, for one thing, is that they were ignorant about God. They must have, they ought to have known. God knows. Is it just that somehow they thought that God was away on holiday and he hadn't seen anything happen or something? So that's one of the things, is their ignorance about God is a sad and terrible thing. How well did they know God? And then, of course, the other side of it is, because of how Barnabas had managed, they wanted to look good. The desire to look good in front of other people can be a dangerous thing. Pride is one of the great levers that the enemy, the devil, can use, because he fell through pride, and he can work it in us as well if we're not careful. So possibly pride, and then a desire for possessions. What I mean that is that it was their possession already, it was their property, but once they turned it into money, the thing about money is it can do some weird things in people's minds, can't it? And when they saw the money, perhaps they thought, oh, we can't let all that go. And so that desire for possessions, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Paul says in one of his letters. So possibly that. And then maybe, having convinced himself that nobody would know, he convinced himself he could lie and get away with it. After all, he'd given some of the money, so, you know, it wasn't a complete lie, was it? Well, yes, it was, sad to say, because he was trying to convince people he'd given all of it. And Peter tells him this, you've not lied to men, but to God. A terrible thing to do. That's Peter's verdict about it. This is deadly serious. To lie to men may be one thing, but to lie to God is something different altogether. You see, we might think, well, not very big issue, was it really? Well, the seriousness of the crime isn't just the act itself, but it's also against whom the offence is committed. If you offend against somebody who is really important, that offense is much bigger than someone, although it's still an offense, against someone who has got less importance, you could say. And the most important person is God. So to sin against him, to lie against him, is terrible. Well, just another side thing here to say this, is that you notice how Peter said that they lied to the Holy Spirit, and now he says they lied to God. Just a little proof here again, if proof were needed, that the Holy Spirit is God as well. So, Peter's verdict, you're guilty of a terrible thing. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. So did Peter kill him? No. So what did he die from? Well, we don't know, but I suspect it was probably a heart attack or something like that. But God judged him. And as a result, he fell down and died right in front of them. That was quite a shock for everybody, as we know from the verse that's come from this. A great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Of course, the news got around, and the thing that it emphasizes to me, and it's something that we ought to bear in mind, brothers and sisters, it's lovely to meet together as a people of God, isn't it? It's lovely to be in church and to share with each other and to see each other and to swap news and all of that's good, and nothing wrong with that. But just to remind ourselves that our life in church is not a game and it's not a social club, simply. It's a life of the people of God to worship him. And that made the people more aware of that, I think, you know. This is serious. Being in church is a serious business. Although we can have a lot of joy, a lot of time of fun and blessing, knowing God and serving God is a serious business in that sense. So everybody hears this and they're afraid. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. Now, I called it a same-day funeral in the Middle East. Of course, funerals take place very quickly because of the nature of the atmosphere, the temperature and everything else, I guess. So they buried him on the same day. Also, funerals were held, or the people were buried, not necessarily in the ground, but in caves. You know, as Jesus was buried in a tomb, a rock cut out tomb. Well, they might have found something for Ananias as well, so that could make it reasonably quick for them to get him buried. So they came, carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Where was she at the time? We don't know. Perhaps doing some shopping or something or whatever. But 3 hours later, 3 hours had passed by and she hadn't heard. She didn't know, although news had got around in other places, she hadn't heard. Now I've got a question for you. Now put yourself in Sapphira's shoes for the moment. What would she have perhaps done if she had known what had happened? Well, she could probably try and bluff things out. I guess she'd have done a runner, kept out of the way altogether. But anyway, she didn't know. And so she comes back expecting to get all that praise, you know, for being so generous. So, Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" You realize what's going on here? This is God giving her an opportunity, as Peter speaks, because he doesn't tell her what's happened. He's asking her for the facts. It's a chance for her to be open and to repent. You know, God's very gracious. He's very patient. And Ananias, he's been judged. But Sapphira, it's your opportunity to be honest, to confess what's happened, about what you both had done, and to repent about it. But anyway, Peter asks her, "Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" Because she's in on it, as well as him. And the fatal error is, she said, "Yes." Yes, she said, that is the price. Isn't it sad, you know? One lie has to lead to another. You can't stop when you just start one lie. You have to build on them to keep the pretense going. I'm afraid the pretense is all gone in this situation. Yes, she said, that's the price. And so she's just convicted herself of the same crime and sin that her husband did. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Well, that's Peter's question, and agree means that they were in it together, of course, but did they really think that that's what they were doing, that they were testing the Spirit of the Lord? I don't think they thought that at all. You know, they just thought, well, God won't know. Somehow they got the poor idea of God, a poor idea of his knowledge of things. So how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? They shouldn't have done it. Do not test the Spirit of God. Don't touch in that area, yeah? Incidentally, again, this is more evidence of the personality of the Holy Spirit. He can be offended by the things that we try against him. So when we're involved in circumstances, brothers and sisters, that can be potentially dodgy, remind yourself that God sees. He's not just out there up in heaven thinking about other things. God sees every detail of everything and every life. He's big, and they should have thought of that. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? A very dangerous thing to do. And so Peter says this, look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. So the guys had just finished burying Ananias and come back. And as they're coming in, Peter says, look, they've just come back. They've buried your husband, and they will carry you out also. Now, Peter isn't putting a curse on her. This is a prophecy. God has made it clear to him again that she's going to go the same way as her husband. It's not a threat. It's a prophecy. You're going to go the same way as your husband. And, sure enough, at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. So, again, what happened? It wasn't a curse that Peter put on her or anything. That's not the church's job to do that sort of thing. But here is God judging this woman for the sin that she just committed and added to while she was there with Peter. And what she died of, a heart attack, I suppose, or something, but God put her to death. Terrible thing to happen. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So they're off again. Same place to bury her with her husband. What a sad event. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Great fear. They realized, you know, we shouldn't be messing around with God and not trying to pretend things when they're not true. A question that I've often thought myself is that if God dealt with this sin, if God dealt like this with every sin, what would we do? What would you do? You know, we'd be a bit more careful in how we dealt with God and with each other, of course. God judged this sin, and it takes us back to something that happened many, many centuries before, at the time of Joshua. Compare this with the first public sin in Israel during the time of Joshua, with a man called Achan and his family. Achan stole something out of Jericho that he wasn't supposed to, and hid it in his tent with his family's knowledge, obviously. And God called Israel to fail because of that in the next battle, and so the sin was exposed, and God told Israel to judge them by stoning them to death. Well, Ananias and Sapphira weren't judged by the church, they were judged by God. But remember that one day, it might have just been the first public sin in Israel and the first public sin in the church, but remember that one day every sin that has not been covered by the blood of Jesus will meet the same severe punishment. But it's just punishment. Our sins will cause us to suffer. And if they're not dealt with and confessed and forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus, we are in big trouble. So that's the warning to the church there that, you know, you've got to be right with God. You've got to know God's, have a real relationship with him. I wonder how real that relationship with Ananias and Sapphira was. Because, you know, they couldn't have done what they did, I don't think, without really not knowing God that well. Anyway, with that event happening, it says that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. So the blessing continues through the church. It's been purified in one sense in this event, but the blessing continues. And the lesson it tells me is this, that God is holy and is to be treated with respect. That's what's about. But also the subsequent events show us that he's also willing to bless. He was willing to forgive if Sapphira had owned up and confessed that. And the same with Ananias, I'm sure, if he'd been willing to admit to what he'd done rather than just facing it out in a way. But the judgment fell on them. But God, after this event, is still willing to bless. And he says the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. That's amazing, isn't it? God's still working his wonderful way. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Well, we're told in Acts chapter 2 verse 46 that they used to meet together in their homes as well, but obviously this is a big meeting place in the temple area in Solomon's colonnade, so that's where the believers met together. They met together to worship, to pray, and to share the good news with others who were around as well, I guess. So that's where the believers were. But just look at this, I think this is quite interesting. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. All the people who weren't believers were on the outside looking in, and they could see it was a really good thing that was going on. And they now realized, of course, it wasn't just a friendly social group, but that God was active amongst them, and God was active to judge if necessary. But the thing that's remarkable at this point in time is that they were highly regarded. These are the believers, brothers and sisters, you and me, were highly regarded by the people, the rest of the people around. So public opinion at this time is favourable in the church's life. But they were afraid to join them. Why were they afraid to join them? Well, I suspect they thought is that if we join them as sinners, carry the sin through, then we might be happening, we might be in the same problem as that Ananias and Sapphira. We've got to get right with God before we join them. And that's a serious thing to think about, and a good thing. You know, we offer the gospel freely, but people need to realize, you know, when you come to God, he's to be Lord of your life. You know, he's the one that makes the big decisions for us. So, people were rather nervous about joining with these Christians. Nevertheless, what a wonderful word. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Isn't that fantastic? In spite of, or because of in a way really, but in spite of the fear that was around, people realized that they needed God. They needed forgiveness. And they turned to the Lord and they were added to their number. They believed in the Lord as the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so the lesson that I draw from this is that the membership of the real church is about salvation. It's not about joining the club. It's not about being with a group of people that you like. It's about salvation first and foremost. The men and women who believed were added to their number. And so it's about salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the challenge for all of us. Is the reason that you come to church, the reason that you belong to a church, because Jesus has died for your sins, you believe that he gave his life for you and that he rose from death to life in order to be your Lord? If that's true, then you're part of the real church and you're a saved person. It's about faith. It's not simply about being together, as important and as valuable as that is. Nevertheless, what a wonderful thing. God was working in people's lives. And as a result of what God was doing, we're told this, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Wow! Well, here are the signs following, as Jesus says in at the end of Mark's Gospel. Signs will follow those who believe. But it's through Peter at this time, and some of the apostles, I guess, as well. God, at first, worked through the apostles. And the reason I believe he did that, although I'm sure you realize as we go through Acts later on, other people were involved in doing miracles as God worked through them. But at first it was just the apostles, and I'm sure that was because God was marking them out as the leaders of the church, and that their words were the authoritative words as the teaching of the apostles. So he's establishing their credentials. And the people who bring their sick and poorly people are not believers. They're not church members. But they want the blessings, which is amazing. They realize that these Christians can do them some good. So they bring their people who aren't well, and they want just even Peter's shadow to fall on them, and they were healed. He says that they were healed as they passed by, as we'll see. But isn't that amazing? Do you think there's something miraculous about Peter's shadow? No. No, but the people believed that God could work through Peter. And so their faith ultimately was in God, of course, not in Peter or his shadow, but a form of type of contact. You know, God works through people, and he can work through you and through me, which is an amazing thing really, isn't it, if you think about it. But anyway, these non-church members want and receive blessings from God, because God wants them to know him as well. And then it says, crowds also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow, isn't that amazing? Word got out, didn't it? And so people come along around to the temple area where the disciples are gathered, and they bring their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and he says, all of them were healed. Isn't that amazing? At that point in time, they were all healed. Well, there's a wonder for you, isn't it? God healed people. He does it then, he did it then, and he can do it now, as we come to him, of course. But the reason that it's going on like this, I think, is one of them, is that we see that the Holy Spirit is glorifying the name and the power of Jesus over, now look what he's working over, physical sickness and spiritual sickness, those who are tormented by evil spirits. And God was working through his people, so this was a time of revival, a time of great activity by the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing for all those people. And those that were healed, I'm sure they began to believe in the Lord Jesus themselves as their Savior. So God is adding to his church through what was quite a challenging situation. So God wants us to be faithful and true to him and honest in our dealings with him and with each other. Let's pray, shall we? And, well, as I say, these are serious things, but God wants to bless. That's what we see through it. And he's willing to forgive when we call on his name. Loving Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, you're a God who is holy, righteous and just, and sin has got no part in your kingdom. Lord, you died in order to deal with it. You rose again to be Lord and Master of our lives. Help us, Lord, to please you and to serve you and to be people that, Lord, keep sin a long way away, keep short accounts with you, Lord. Thank you, gracious Father, for your mercies. And, Lord, I just pray for any who aren't well this morning, Lord. Thank you, we can ask you for your healing. Lord, you're a God who is able to help us, even as then, so now, Lord. And just minister in us as we believe that you are the Lord who loves us and wants the best for each and every one of us. Thank you for your grace. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.